Galatians chapter 5. But, in verse number 22, but, in strong contrast to the works of the flesh, are these things called the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, the Holy Spirit that was sent by God the Son after he ascended. I'm going to leave and I'm going to give you a comforter, and he's going to abide with you. He's going to dwell in you. He will seal you. That Holy Spirit who lives in us. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, are these nine fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and now, number nine, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us becomes the law, leading and guiding us to manifest these fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and number nine, self-control. God, thank you for these workers that are in the auditorium, camera operators, John Mannion back on the slides, John Robertson in the sound booth monitoring Facebook, Art doing an incredible job back there, and just everybody working inside the entire broadcast team. Father, thank you for Jonathan's unbelievable devotion to excellence. Father, thank you for the gift of the Andrews family, and in particular, John. Thank you for faithful people who are giving and giving and giving. Thank you, Lord, for the tithes of all the stimulus money that has come in. We pray, God, that everyone would be faithful. Those that are able, Lord, we know that some are out of work and they cannot, and surely, God, we understand. But for those of us that are just so uber blessed, even in the midst of this crisis, we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, number nine, self-control. So now let's explain the challenge of a sermon like this. So not only are we going to preach, but we're going to talk about a sermon like this. And the challenge in a sermon like this is when a teacher encounters a particular word like self-control that is worthy of a singular focus during an exegesis of the biblical text. So the biblical text we're exegeting is Galatians, in particular chapter 5, in particular verses 22 and 23. But now we want to drill down, or we put a laser focus on this word self-control. The challenge is to do more than present all the verses related to the subject. In other words, we just look for all the verses and throw them up on the screen one right after the other. We call it a sermon. That would not be a sermon. At which point, the audience remembers there was a lesson on self-control, but remembers little more than that because it's just been a mess of verses thrown up there. This particular Greek word that is translated self-control only appears four times in your New Testament. Only four times. We'll look at all four occurrences. But there are lots of words that relate to self-control or self-restraint or self-discipline. In fact, if you like the King James and you use it, you'd find that temperate and temperance and how do I pronounce that? Somebody help me. Incontinency. I don't know. Man, I just hate that when I can't pronounce a word. Or sobriety, or contain, or sober, or soberly. All those English words relate to this idea of self-control or self-restraint. This particular one that we're going to focus on from Galatians 5:23 in the middle there also finds itself in Acts 24 and then twice in 2 Peter 1:6. So we'll have to look at that in great detail. I have a picture on the screen of a wrestler, and I need you to understand that a Christian wrestler not eating for 3 days so that he can make weight and wrestle in the 128 weight category instead of 135, where he'll have a greater advantage, is not biblical self-control. It's not biblical self-control. Now, it's willpower. And wrestlers exhibit a ton of willpower when they go days without eating in order to make weight. So we need to make a distinction. We need to try to understand that this is not willpower, or this is not merely self-discipline. See, willpower is the control exerted to do something or restrain impulses. And I bet you all you out there listening and have children, would you say that your children have varying degrees of willpower? Some seem to have more willpower than others. It's just their nature, their character, the way they're built, their DNA. And so for those that have more willpower, they may find little need for the fruit of the Spirit. Little need for the fruit of the Spirit. They already have willpower. They already have the ability to harness their impulses, choose not to eat. Come on, many of you have heard of somebody saying, I heard it this week. My dad decided to stop smoking, and that was it. He never picked up another cigarette in the rest of his life. They just stopped. That may not be the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. That may very well just be incredible willpower. They just had great willpower. And what we want to understand this morning is the difference between self-control as a fruit of the Spirit and then just great uber self-restraint or willpower, because they're not the same. They're not the same. If I have this great, I know you can't see it. Well, my battery's just about out. This thing's flashing, so if somebody could grab a battery back there, I'm not going to have any batteries, and they are AAA batteries. In just a minute, I won't be able to even advance a slide. I have on the screen for you Titus 1, 7, and 8. Let me read it to you. Steve Wilson's going to grab a couple batteries. I'll pull this out now. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, drunkard, violent, greedy for gain. He's got to be hospitable. He must be a lover of that which is good. And he's got to be self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Now, to be honest with you, I don't know whether this is like a fruit of the Spirit self-control or if this is just a character trait. Now, take a look at it for a moment and kind of think with me for a moment on what I'm saying. Because here Paul is giving Titus a list of qualities that an overseer, a bishop, a pastor, a shepherd, an elder must have. And I'm not sure which it is. And this is why I was saying to you, we need to do our very best to grasp the idea that what Paul is talking about here as a fruit of the Spirit or a manifestation of the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit is this attribute of quality or virtue of self-control to be distinguished from willpower. So now, for self-control to be a fruit of the Spirit, it must come from the Holy Spirit in a supernatural way that cannot be explained or proven scientifically. It cannot be stoic willpower or self-discipline to exercise longer or sleep less or eat less or spend less money. Instead, it must be Spirit-empowered from God's grace. Now, to all you out there listening, this is not something we can prove to you. This is not something that we can show you. We can't do a blood test and find evidence of the Holy Spirit. This is like you know it. This is something that you can explain for yourself, but you might not be able to explain it to an unbeliever. This is like you were in a really tough situation and you were ready to rip someone's face off. And you knew that before you got saved or before you grew in the grace of God, you would have done just that. Now, again, there are some of you in this room and listening that you're like, well, I don't ever really rip anyone's face off. Okay, well, then you're not going to really understand this idea right here, because there are just some really kind people all the time. And they just never have trouble with self-control or self-restraint. But the rest of us who are humans, so to speak, and we don't understand you, we know what it is to have this scenario whereby we say to ourselves, any other day I would have done this or I would have responded this way, but God's grace was sufficient. And this is something the unbeliever cannot understand when we say God's grace was sufficient. In fact, Jonathan led us in that song. I don't know if we sung that before, but it was explaining grace and how difficult it is to comprehend. But we should not be surprised about this. What do you mean we should not be surprised about this? Let me unpack this. The God who created us in his image and then created us such that Jesus Christ would indwell humans and then created us such that the Holy Spirit would indwell humans. All right, so God makes mankind, and God makes mankind in the image of himself, God the Father. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, mankind is made in such a way that the Son of God can indwell mankind, or stop, poor statement, not indwell mankind, become mankind, the God-man. And then the Holy Spirit will indwell mankind. So if God can do all that and did all that and does all that, then we shouldn't be surprised that the Holy Spirit can somehow give us self-control in a way that we can't explain. But I have to tap into that self-control. I have to say, I need some self-control. I need to go into a scenario where self-control is super necessary and actually pray for it. In other words, I'm going to be in conversation with God about self-control. I'm going to be looking for, look, I know I'm going into this meeting. It's going to be really tough. That guy's a pill. She's a brat. This is going to be hard. I need some self-control. I need some self-control. Kind of an example for you. Devin Lewis just got back from Iraq or Afghanistan. Can't remember which. I think it was Afghanistan. And, you know, all that deployment money. Where's Chuck at? Chuck's not even in here. All that big deployment money. He puts $5,000 down on a 2020 Civic Sport. It's a beautiful car. I mean, I am doing everything I can not to envy as it's in my driveway, and I'm looking at this beautiful car. And everyone has either dreamt of having a new car or has had a new car. It smells new. There's not even a scratch on it. And it's just great car. And then you get in a car accident with your new car, or someone dents your new car, or your new car is colliding with a shopping cart, or any number of things. And you're like ready. You can't. What, were you not paying attention? Are you an idiot when you drive? You know, all those things that you can go through and thinking. And your mind is racing with all that. And then simultaneously, you're going, I need self-control, Lord. I need self-control, Lord. I need self-control, Lord. I am a believer. I am a believer. I'm not going to compromise or have a Christian testimony over a $25,000 piece of metal. And you're actually asking the Holy Spirit to give you self-control. Turn to Titus chapter number 2, please. Titus chapter number 2, Titus 2. See if I can prove this to you from Scripture. Titus chapter 2. A few weeks ago, there was a video on Facebook surfacing about a preacher, or what a man was going to be like, a preacher was going to be like when he returns to the congregation, returns, and how, and some of you saw it, he's going through the hi-fi and everybody, and man, it's going to be incredible. That's all I got to say. It's just going to be glorious. It's going to be so good when your picture is replaced with you. Verse number 11, for the grace of God, the grace of God. And this is this bizarre concept, grace. Like, what does it look like? What does it smell like? I don't know. But you know what grace is when you've experienced grace. It's God's favor, it's God's goodness, it's God's power, it's God's sufficiency. It's that which creates in a cold, dead heart salvation. It's that which works in the unbeliever to become a believer. It's grace. It's the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, for all people. And that same grace is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live what kind of lives? To live what kind of lives? What does it say? It says self-controlled. It says self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, right now, in the midst of a COVID-19 crisis, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness, and then to do what? To purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are what? They are zealous for good works. So the same grace that took me from status of being unbeliever to believer, lost to found, on my way to hell to securely positioned to inherit eternal life, that same grace is available to help me live a self-controlled, upright, godly life in a fallen world. I substituted for a moment there, present age to fallen world. So spirit-empowered self-control will involve, number one, conforming you to the image of Christ. Number two, doing the will of God. Number three, obeying God's commandments. Number four, bringing God glory. Number five, following the Spirit's leadership. Number six, overcoming temptation to sin. Number seven, authenticating the power or the legitimacy of the gospel. And number eight, demonstrating the sufficiency of God's grace. Let me read that list one more time. Conforming you to the image of Christ, doing the will of God, obeying God's commandments, bringing God glory, following the internal leadership of the Holy Spirit, overcoming the temptation to sin, authenticating the power of the gospel, and number eight, demonstrating the sufficiency of God's grace. So now let's turn to Acts. The first reference, there were four. Let's turn to Acts 24. This is the first time that Paul uses this particular Greek word in Galatians 5:23, but he also uses it in Acts 24. And I want you to see the context of how he uses it. Acts 24, verse 22. And I hope that you are turning in your Bible to verse 22. But Felix, in verse 22, having rather accurate knowledge of the way, that's the way, the truth, and the life. That's a description of the Christian way in the book of Acts, the way. Felix having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. So this is an unbeliever who's got a pretty solid education on Christianity 101. Putting it off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case. Now, your case, or the person that he's talking to, is the Apostle Paul. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but should have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So Paul is in arrest, but he's able to have visitors, and people can bring him what he needs to live. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Now, that's all you get right there. Just simply the little phrase, faith in Christ Jesus. So let's unpack that for just a moment. Faith in Christ Jesus, that is the belief, trust, reliance, dependence upon the man, Christ Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God for personal forgiveness of sins through Jesus's substitutionary death for the sins of the whole world, that is 1 John 2:2, burial and resurrection on the third day, according to the scriptures, scriptures like Isaiah 53. So first he focuses on sharing with Felix and his wife the need to have faith in Christ. Now read verse 25. And then he reasoned. He reasoned about three things. Three things: righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. How did self-control make the list? He talks to him about righteousness, the need for holiness, the need for right living, and he comes to him about the coming judgment. And in the middle of that, he includes the need for this governor to have self-control. So here's the backstory. Drusilla was the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa and the sister of Agrippa II. Her marriage to Felix was something of a scandal because Felix deceptively precipitated a divorce from her first husband. So the governor uses his power to make this divorce happen so he can marry the woman that he wants. So now we understand why Paul is talking to the governor about the need for self-control, because everybody knows that the governor is using his power, his authority, to manipulate a scenario to fulfill his own personal passions and lusts. So the truth is, everyone needs self-control, but the more power you have based on rank, position, office, money, authority, etc., the more self-control you will need. The president of the United States needs self-control. The governors need self-control. Anyone who has power needs self-control. Paul was confronting this governor with the virtue he was most missing. So self-control is a fruit of the Spirit and a virtue true Christians possess. Remember, Paul talked about coming judgment and self-control. So now turn to 2 Peter chapter number 1. I told you this verse, this Greek word was used four times, first in Acts 24, then in Galatians 5, and now finally in this passage. And those of you who've been with Berean for a long time, this will be super familiar with you. Super familiar. We preached through all of this at one point. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2. May the grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power. God's divine power has granted to us, plural pronoun, believers, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And then he goes into his list. And his list is very similar to the fruit of the Spirit. That is to say, these attributes or these qualities or these virtues that each and every Christian must possess. So let's read in verse number 5. For this very reason, make every effort. This week, make every effort. Tomorrow, make every effort. Don't make this sermon something less than what it is. Work hard this week at living this out. Make every effort Monday morning. Make every effort Tuesday morning. Make every effort in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis to supplement your faith in Jesus Christ with moral excellence. The ESV has the word virtue right there. Moral excellence, righteousness, holiness, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, if these qualities, what qualities? Faith and moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness or persevering endurance. And if godliness is part of your life, and if brotherly affection is part of your life, and if love is quality of life. So if these qualities, including self-control, are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, look what he says here. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now look what he says in verse number 11. I need you to see this. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a big deal. I need to make sure that I have some self-control in my life. I need to make sure that I see the Holy Spirit working in my life. I need to make sure that self-control is growing in my life, that self-control is increasing in my life. In fact, I can identify a correlation between the reality that if self-control, spirit-filled, spirit-empowered self-control is increasing in my life, then I can have a greater confidence that I am, in fact, part of the elect. And if I'm part of the elect, then there will richly provided for me an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there it is. Number four, temperance, right in the middle of this giant list. So why is self-control so important? Why is it a fruit of the Spirit, or why is it an essential virtue? Why is it? Well, I'll give you five reasons and we'll be done. Number one, Spirit-empowered self-control will prevent me from sinning. Spirit-empowered self-control will prevent me from sinning. Would you look back at Galatians chapter 5, please? Galatians 5, look back at Galatians 5. Now, the works of the flesh in verse number 19, the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. And then he gives us this list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. My goodness. Man, that's a list, isn't it? Man, look at that list. Orgies, drunkenness, envy, rivalries, fits of anger, sorcery, sexual immorality, talking about pornography, masturbation, all kinds of mess. And here's the reality. How many sins in this incredible list happen because of lack of self-control? Think with me. Here's the list on the screen for you. I've highlighted in blue every one of them that I think are an issue with self-control. If you don't go to the orgy, you won't participate. So you know what you need? You need the self-control to stay out of the room, wherever it's happening. Look, drunkenness. Why does drunkenness happen? How does a person get drunk? Because they don't have the self-control to stop drinking. The person who has 4 ounces of wine is not drunk. The person who won't stop drinking gets drunk. Self-control prevents drunkenness. Envy, fits of anger, jealousy, sorcery, idolatry, sexual immorality. Every smartphone is just a giant temptation for every young man to get involved in pornography. All you got to do is Google it, and 1 minute later, it's right there on the smartphone for you. So what do you need? I need spirit-empowered self-control not to look at that mess. This is a big deal. You Google anything. You Google anything, just Google whatever you want, and there's a good chance the list will come up, something will be inappropriate as a temptation, as a picture. Doesn't matter what it is. You can Google John Deere tractors, I don't know why you would, but if you were to do that, one of the pictures is going to be an ill-clad woman showing something related to John Deere. And the temptation for every single guy in the room is to click on it. Let me look a little more. But spirit-empowered self-control moves you on. That's not what I was searching for. I don't need that. And you move on. You move on. You don't click on it. You don't satisfy that lust or that temptation. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:15. Lots of scripture this morning, but you wouldn't want it any other way, would you? I mean, you want to be in your Bible on Sunday, right? You want to learn your Bible. That's why you listen to church or you come to church or you watch the live webcast. You want to grow. You want to know your Bible. I think I made a mistake. I have 2 Timothy 3:15, but that is not the right reference. I wonder if it's first or where it is. Every time I do this, I think about Darren Hawk for some reason, by the way, because it was just so embarrassing on that one day that I did it. All right, well, I don't know where that reference is. I don't know where I made the mistake. But understand this. That in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. This is in the Bible now. I know that for sure. Have one of you found it out there? What's that? Verse 1. Okay, very good. All right. Of 2 Timothy 3. Maybe it's 1 through 5. Maybe that's what it was supposed to be. All right, let's keep reading. So we've confirmed it. It's 2 Timothy. It's chapter 3, verse 1. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Like now. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous. And then look at the list. Without self-control. They will possess no self-control. This is a big deal. Now, once again, I don't know how Paul is using this. It may very well be that he's using it as an essential character trait, that people need this character trait. They need to be able to restrain their passions. I'm just showing you that in the middle of a really big list or a bad list or a list that has all kinds of things that we don't want to be a part of. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous. Right in the middle of that is the lack of self-control. They are treacherous, reckless, swollen to conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And what's it say? Avoid such people. They have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Avoid such people. Church, I'm asking you this week to take a look at your own life, your driving habits, the way you live life, and examine an area where you don't have self-control and work harder at grabbing it, possessing it, manifesting it. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you more self-control. Ask the Holy Spirit to work with you. Pray about having more self-control. Everybody's different. I don't know where your lack of self-control is. Are you like, can you just drive in the worst traffic and you just maintain your cool? People can cut you off and you're fine. Stupid drivers and you're good. Or does it really bother you? Now look, if we polled the Sunday morning church, everyone would be different, Chuck. Some would be just be outraged and others would be, no, I just kind of go along. Okay, well, if you're the go along person, amen. But if you're that person that really struggles, figure it out. Look, Christians can't be given the middle finger when there's a bad driving situation. Christians can't be pounding on the dashboard when there's a bad driving situation. Christians can't be cutting people off on the road when there's a... We can't be doing those things. We're different. We're different. That's what he's saying. When you search for self-control in various translations, you're going to find all kinds of words that communicate this control over passions. Like, for example, here's Proverbs 25:28. Look at this description. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Do you see what he's saying right here? He's saying that the possession of self-control, a man or a woman, a human being that possesses self-control is like a city with walls. And then if you don't have self-control, if there's no self-control within you, you just lash out at whoever bothers you. And there's no restraint. There's no measure. There's no control. You just let it rip. You're like a city without walls. Satan can come and invade. Satan can have a field day with you. Demons can have a field day with you. Temptation can have a field day with you. You know what you need? You need to build some walls of what? Self-control. Walls of self-control. That's what he's saying there. Self-control prevents drunkenness. Ecclesiastes 10:17, blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your prince feast at the proper time with self-control and not in drunkenness. Dear Christian, there is no excuse ever to be drunk. No excuse ever, 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 ever to be drunk. If you are drunk, you are in sin under any circumstances. Self-control can keep you from ever being drunk. Self-control prevents immorality, sexual immorality. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:5, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come back together in intimacy here so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. 1 Corinthians 7:9, if they cannot contain themselves, single adults, if you cannot contain yourself, if you're lacking self-control, get married. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Self-control is for both genders. Paul calls out women in particular and saying that they need to make sure that they possess self-control. So it's not just a man issue. Both males and females need self-control. Number two, self-control will protect my Christian testimony. It will protect my Christian testimony. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I might should be disqualified. Paul is not talking about losing his salvation, for we know in Colossians chapter number 1 that we are qualified by God to be partakers of the heavenly kingdom. He's talking about here losing his qualification to preach or his Christian qualification, not like a believer, but like a testimony of an apostle, his Christian testimony. Number three, self-control can prove the gospel is real. Self-control can prove the gospel is real. We know this verse, John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. All people will know that you're my disciples. If you have love one for another, we got that, love one for another. But I want to show you another situation, almost identical. Self-control is an evidence of genuine conversion. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 15, Paul writes, in particular about Eve, but by extension, women. He says, yet she will be saved through childbearing. That is to say, that a woman is going to give birth to Jesus, the Savior. And then Paul writes, if they or she, the translations are different. Some put it as a plural. Some put she, referring back to the woman. If they or she continue, and notice, please, there are four things they must continue in. Now, in John 13:35, it was this idea of, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by love one for another. And we love that statement, and we say it all the time. But Paul here gives us four things: faith, love, holiness. And then he says that this faith and this love and this holiness all has with it self-control. Self-control. Faith, love, holiness with self-control. Or how about 1 Corinthians 6:9-11? You know this verse. Some of you were sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practiced homosexuality, thieves. You were greedy, drunkards, revilers. You were swindlers. And then he says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. You've been converted. You don't practice these things anymore. You're not an idolater anymore. You're not an adulterer anymore. You don't practice homosexuality. Why? Because you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and Spirit-empowered self-control has changed you. Number four. There's only five. Self-control can prevent me from sinning. Self-control can or will protect my Christian testimony. Self-control will prove the gospel is real. And number four, self-control will or can provide situations where God is glorified. And I missed the F there, didn't I? That's misspelled. Glorified. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine this week in the COVID-19 crisis. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. And do what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven, or give glory to your Father. Number five, self-control can or will prevent me from sinning. It will protect my Christian testimony. It'll prove the gospel is real in my life. Self-control can or will provide situations where God is going to be glorified. Self-control can or will point to the presence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point of this passage. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control is evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Two slides and we're done. Slide number one. There are two areas I need self-control. Number one, in my mind, and number two, in my body. My mind, my thinking. I got to control my mind. Self-control starts here. Self-control starts up here. This is where it starts. You know what I'm talking about? You start thinking something. You start thinking something. Come on. Are you not with me? Do you not? Am I the only one in this room that has any problems with this? You start thinking something. Now, am I going to keep thinking it? Am I going to keep dwelling on it? Or will I have the control to grab a hold of what I'm thinking and redirect it? So you don't instantly do it. It doesn't immediately happen. I tried it one time. No, stop. This is Spirit-empowered self-control. This means that you're asking the Holy Spirit to help me. Holy Spirit, I'm worrying too much. Holy Spirit, I should not be as anxious as I am right now in the midst of this crisis. I was listening this week, and Al Mohler said that, listen to this number now, this is incredible. Telephone conversations since the COVID-19 crisis are up. You're like, no doubt it's up. No, let me tell you how much it's up. Twice as much as Mother's Day. Mother's Day, by the way, is the highest call volume because everyone calls their mom once a year. Moms, you get one day of appreciation. We say thank you to you. And then 364 days, you're just kind of like cooking, doing all that you do. And then we come back to circle around and do it again every year. So every young man or woman calls their mom on Mother's Day. The phone companies are reporting that the call volume presently is twice what it is on that day. Telemarketers are complaining. Okay? Let me tell you why telemarketers are complaining. People are answering the phone and they want to talk. So the telemarketer can't get the person off the phone. Now, this is bizarre because you're not expecting telemarketers to want to get people off the phone. They want to talk about life. They are lonely. They are missing people. Their mind is racing with anxiety of the current crisis. Dear Christian, spirit-empowered self-control means that we can harness the control of our mind. And if you're struggling with it, start praying about it. How would I pray about it, Pastor John? What would I say? Holy Spirit, living God, you live inside me. You live inside me. You are the source of my strength. You are my sufficiency, and I need self-control to get a hold of what my mind is thinking about. And then the body. By body, we mean our eyes, our mouth, our hands, our feet, what we watch, what we see, what we stare at, our mouth, what we say, our hands, what they do, our feet, where they walk. Last slide and we're done. Areas where self-control is needed most in what I think. That's where it's needed most in what I think and what I watch and listen to and what I eat, drink, smoke, chew, and inhale. Self-control is needed in what I say and sing. Self-control is needed in what I text. Self-control is in what I type. Spirit-empowered self-control means I'm going to type this email right now, but I'm not sending it for 2 hours. I'm going to wait. My impulse is to text you right back. I'm going to wait an hour. Holy Spirit, help me to wait 1 hour. I'm going to send that so-and-so an email. Self-controlled, Holy Spirit-empowered says, I'm going to reread that email tomorrow morning and decide whether it should be sent or not. Would this not help us? Would this not be practically helping us? Where my feet go, wherever I go, what I touch, what I do. Father God in heaven, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. God, we long to be back together. We have, for my entire life, taken for granted our right and privilege to assemble as a church. We've just taken it for granted, Lord. It's always going to be every Sunday. They'll be there. It's never going to not happen. And here we are, oh God, in the middle of experiencing something that we've never, never experienced. And for me, oh God, it's taught me how much I love it and miss it and need it. And I pray, God, that every believer watching this webcast and every person who knows Christ, that their spirit will bear witness with that testimony in the weeks and months to come. God, I pray for Governor Cooper. God, I pray that we will meet all our benchmarks as a state. The phase one, the phase two, the phase three benchmarks. I pray, God, that you would crush COVID-19 in our state. And I pray, God, that our governor would be motivated and inspired and be led to advance the phases according to the manifestation of your grace in the crushing of the virus. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.